Well, good morning, church. Our ongoing study of Acts today is going to take us into the pivotal chapter number 20. And so as you're turning there, understand time will not allow us to cover everything in this chapter today. All right, but I do want to give you kind of a quick rundown of some of the early verses. So you may remember that for the last couple weeks, we've seen Paul ministering in the city of Ephesus. It was on the outbound leg of his third missionary journey. As you look at this map we have for you, you can see kind of where he's been. It's highlighted in yellow for you there, and kind of central to the map, you see Ephesus. And that's where he camped out. I'm talking about like for a couple years or so, he's ministering in Ephesus. And from there, though, if you follow the solid brown line, you'll notice that he kind of skirts the coast of Asia or modern-day Turkey as he was heading north, and then sailed over to Macedonia, as it's seen on the map. We call it Greece today, the northern part of it, before then he turned south to the southern part of Greece, to Corinth. So really, that may look familiar to you because these are some of the same places that he went on his second missionary journey. And because of that, as we read through this third missionary journey, Scripture just doesn't give us a whole lot of detail about what happened in these places this next time around. And so, but you may notice from Corinth, then the dotted line shows how he kind of retraced his steps. He went back up north and across. He made it over to Troas on the northwest coast of what you see labeled as Asia there. And then something significant happened at Troas. Now, all of that I just told you, all those places he went and visited, that all is summed up in just the first few verses of chapter number 20. All right? But then, with the third missionary journey coming to an end, verses 7 through 16 tell us about a really long sermon that Paul preached. All right, like I'm talking like he preached till midnight. Okay, I'm not going to do that to you today, I promise. All right, but it was so long, in fact, there was this guy named Eutychus who was sitting near a window. He fell out of this third floor window and died because he fell asleep while Paul was preaching, all right? So the story, what that teaches us, the takeaway is don't fall asleep while the preacher's preaching, I guess. I mean, one could argue that, you know, maybe that's a message to preachers to not preach too long. But that's probably not it. All right, anyway. Well, afterwards, can we look at that map just one more time? After he was in Troas, you notice he continued south, and he came past Ephesus to Miletus. You see there just south of Ephesus. And so that's about 30 miles to the south, in fact. And from there, from Miletus, he called for the elders of the Ephesian church to make the journey down to Miletus, and he wanted to just say a final goodbye to them. In fact, the bulk of chapter 20 is a very emotional farewell to the Ephesian elders. Now, as you think about farewells, you know, when you see this next picture, many of you may immediately recognize what it's from. Take a look. Is that anybody? Yeah, I hear some of you kind of mumbling. If you're under 50, you don't know what that is, all right? but that is a shot from the final scene of the wildly popular television series MASH, right? A lot of you were right. I heard you, all right? Now, the show ran for 11 seasons in the 70s and into the early 80s. The final episode of MASH aired 40 years ago this year. 40 years ago in 1983. The finale there, it was 2.5 hours long, and it was titled, as you see in the next slide, Goodbye, Farewell, and Amen. All right. Like that was the end. This show was the first true dramedy in television series history, and so it had this very emotional element to it, and there was this emotional farewell episode that drew a record 106 million viewers when it aired. Now, the way that we consume TV is a little different today, all right? In fact, that record of 106 million has never been matched. And it's believed that it never will be matched. That is for an episodic series, 106 million. But consider these statistics surrounding that when the MASH finale aired, 60% of United States households, 60% of households, and more than 75% of every television set anywhere in this country were all tuned to the finale of MASH at the same time, watching the same thing for that emotional farewell from the 4077. Well, Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders did not draw quite that much attention, rest assured. But it is certainly the most emotional farewell that we find anywhere in any of Paul's letters or in the book of Acts. His ministry there in Ephesus was long, and it was effective. He accomplished much. It had been very successful. There were scores and scores of new believers among the Ephesians, many of whom Paul had personally led to Christ and discipled and poured into himself. He had helped to establish and shepherd and nurture this young, now growing church. In about 3 years' time, they had gone from a completely pagan city, who were worshiping especially Artemis, or Diana is the Roman name, among this pantheon of Greek and Roman gods. They'd gone from that to now you had this group of an established, functioning body of transformed believers who were worshiping and serving the one true God. You see, the gospel had turned Ephesus upside down. And Paul had been very emotionally invested there. And so as he is returning to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey, he just couldn't pass them up. On his way back, he stopped there in Miletus, and he called for the elders from the church of Ephesus to come down. These were folks whom he had just spent years pouring into, ministering to, raising them up as leaders. And he called them to journey 30 miles south for a final farewell. I'm telling you, this was a difficult goodbye, as most all goodbyes in ministry are. We're going to read the lengthy farewell address from Paul. It begins in verse 17, or will begin verse 17. It says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Verse 22, "And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Oh, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, none of you will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Verse 28, he said, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Remember, these are the elders of the Ephesian church, the leaders, the pastors that were leading that church. He said, "To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who were sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul and kissed him." You can sense the emotionality here, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. I want to tell you, there is much in this very emotional farewell that we could unpack this morning, but as I said, we won't be able to get to all of it. But the first thing we will make note of today is how Paul shared with them the ingredients of effective ministry. Ingredients of effective ministry. It's in verses 18 through 24. Now, you ask anyone who cooks or bakes with just the slightest bit of pride, and they will tell you that your ingredients matter. Am I right, those of you that cook out there? I don't cook, all right? But yeah, I know that ingredients matter. Whether that's the backyard grill master with his special marinade that he uses before he smokes savory meats, or if it's your grandma's ought-to-be world-famous chocolate cake that's just the best thing. I mean, no one can even touch it. Ingredients matter. And man, one of my favorite ingredients in just about any dish, especially a dessert, is cinnamon. Buddy, I love cinnamon. I mean, like, I'm convinced heaven will smell like cinnamon, all right? And I believe I can support that biblically, right? There, back in the Old Testament, when they dedicated the tabernacle, God instructed Moses to make the special anointing oil that he would sprinkle upon all the elements of the tabernacle, and a key ingredient in that was, guess what? Cinnamon. Because where God was worshipped, he wanted to smell cinnamon. I'm just saying, all right? Well, some years ago, Stephanie and I, we had taken a trip out to Bass Pro Shop on a Saturday afternoon, and man, as soon as we opened the door, the whole store was just filled with this heavenly aroma of those freshly roasted cinnamon pecans. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Glory to God. Oh, man, like, whew. I don't remember what we were shopping for that day. I'm sure it was something fishing related for me because she doesn't shop there. But man, I wasn't about to leave that store until I hunted down the source of that incredible aroma. And because I got so excited about it, she decided she was going to figure out how to make those for me at home. Whew, I tell you, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen, right? She's been good to me. She started with that famous cookbook we all know called Google. And hunted down a recipe, right? And she kind of started with that and then found some other recipes, and she would use an ingredient from this one, an ingredient from that one, and she began tweaking things, and she custom engineered this recipe until she eventually perfected it. And guys, I'm not using that word lightly. She has perfected it. I mean, those cinnamon pecans are amazing. It's just about a religious experience for me when she makes them at home. Like, I stop in the kitchen and thank you, Lord, that we get to enjoy something so incredible. According to one professional chef, they have been labeled as expert level, all right? Now, folks who work in the church office know exactly what I'm talking about because they usually get a sampling of those around Christmas time. And I don't mean to rat anybody out like I have already done this morning, apparently, but apparently, some of their families don't even know that there are cinnamon pecans that happen around Christmas time because they don't last long enough to make it home to their families. Matter of fact, as I was leaving the trails a few minutes ago, a spouse of a staff member stopped me and said, "Boy, you were right about one thing this morning." I said, "Well, I preached a lot of things. What are you talking about?" And he said, "The pecans." I was like, "Oh, yeah, I know. They're really good, aren't they?" He's like, "I don't know. I've never seen them. Didn't know that happened." He's like, I leaned over to my wife and I said, "What is he talking about?" I was like, "I'm sorry, all right?" But man, they're just that good that caring, doting moms and dads who work in a church, by the way, would deprive their children of the delight of these pecans. But you know, a few years ago, they just weren't quite as amazing as normal. And I mean, they were still good, but they weren't like the greatest thing I've ever put in my mouth good that particular year. And I was like, what's going on? Like, are my taste buds changing? Or did we get a bad batch of pecans? Or is the oven broken? What is happening here? And Stephanie did some research, and she traced it down to a slight change inadvertently in one of her ingredients. That year she had bought a different variety of cinnamon. Did you know there are four varieties of cinnamon? And the variety makes a difference. I'll go ahead and just reveal to you the not-so-secret ingredient that was missing. She gave me permission to do this. It's not just any old cinnamon that makes them expert level. It's got to be Saigon cinnamon. Saigon cinnamon is the trick. You can write that down, all right? So the point is, ingredients matter. And man, specific ingredients matter. And here in Acts chapter 20, as Paul was bidding an emotional farewell to the elders of the Ephesian church, he listed for them, and he listed for us as well, some specific ingredients of effective ministry. Maybe you noticed the key point that Paul made there in verse number 24 in his emotional farewell when he said, "If only I may finish the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace." Folks, that's the same ministry that you and I have received from the Lord Jesus. It's not just for apostles and pastors. Every believer has received the ministry that the Lord has entrusted to us, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ through the gospel of His grace. He's entrusted to each of us that ministry of testifying to the gospel. Or as we've said it repeatedly throughout this year, the ministry of having what, church? Gospel conversations. Hey, somebody's listening over there. Praise the Lord. All right. And let me tell you, as we're each doing the work of ministry, as we're having those gospel conversations, these ingredients matter. We're going to put them on the screen for you one at a time, but follow along. The first comes in verse number 19. It's going to go quick. The first is in 19, humility. Paul said, I was serving among you with humility. Because let me tell you, there's just no room in ministry for hubris or elitism. Certainly not if you're talking about God's grace to us. Because you understand, grace and pride, they just don't mesh together, right? We've got to be humble servants before the Lord. A second ingredient, he tells us, is tears. Because, folks, ministry demands that you get emotionally involved and invested. Now those may be tears of joy at times because ministry is so very rewarding and fulfilling. But at times, those will be tears of sorrow and pain and heartache because you genuinely care for others who are hurting and because you share the gospel with people who reject Christ. There will be tears. Emotion's got to be part of it. Still in verse number 19, he said also another ingredient is trials. Don't get the wrong idea. This ministry is not always glamorous and fun and easy. It's often hard. Emotionally and physically and mentally hard. And make no mistake about it, the more you testify of the gospel, the bigger the target on your back. The enemy will come against you. God's word assures us there will be trials. That's part of it. But there are other ingredients to effective ministries. We get to verse number 20. He talks about his determination. Paul said, I did not shrink from declaring God's word to you. Because he was determined, come what may, he was going to serve the Lord. He was going to testify to the gospel there in Ephesus. And so we must likewise be determined that we're going to have those gospel conversations, come what may. Another in verse 20 is teaching. That may sound scary to some of you. I know not everyone is a gifted teacher, and that's okay. But hear me, we all carry the responsibility to teach God's word to those in our spheres of influence. It may not be in a large group or a classroom setting. It may not be in any kind of formal setting. Quite often it's in a family dynamic or it's just in personal conversations that you're having. This is, when we talk about gospel conversations as applying God's word to life, that's what we're talking about. That's teaching God's word when you're doing that. You come to verse 21. Here's another ingredient. Paul said, I was testifying among you. Specifically said it, he said, I was testifying about repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That's the gospel. I was testifying of the gospel. He's saying that an irreplaceable ingredient of effective ministry, even more irreplaceable than Saigon cinnamon and Stephanie's pecans, you've got to be speaking and explaining the gospel to other people, having those gospel conversations. Verse number 22, he gives us another part of the ingredient list. He talks about obedience. He said, now I'm going to Jerusalem. He couldn't be talked out of it, although a whole lot of people were sure trying, because he knew the Lord was calling him to go there. This was God's revealed will, and despite the dangers that awaited him, he was going. Like so many of our missionary partners do, who go boldly into dark, dangerous places of this world in order to testify to the gospel of God's grace. They're being obedient, like Paul was, like I hope we are. Another ingredient we find in that same verse is sensitivity, spiritual sensitivity. Paul said, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit. Another translation of that might say, bound in the Spirit. And I have this picture in my mind of Paul, like, almost in a straitjacket, if you will, you know, being pulled toward Jerusalem because he was so sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God. It was like he just couldn't resist. And that kind of sensitivity, number one, is something that we need. Number two, we need to understand it doesn't come. You don't get that sensitivity to the Spirit without spending some devoted time in God's Word and in prayer. We need to be so sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Still in verse 22, then, we see another ingredient, and it's trust. Paul said, I'm going, not knowing what will happen to me there. All I know, in fact, verse 23 says, is that imprisonment and afflictions await me. In other words, Paul was saying, guys, I don't know how this is going to play out, but I know it's going to be hard, it's going to be unfair, it's going to be painful, I'm not going to be welcome. In fact, I'm going to be thrown in prison. That's not exactly what you put on the travel brochure, right? Paul was telling us, oh, but I trust the Lord. Come what may, I trust my God. Church, I can't stand before you this morning and promise you that ministry in the name of Christ is always going to be easy or comfortable and feel rewarding. But I can promise you that the Lord will always be trustworthy. He is ever faithful. Trust Him. This is where walking by faith really kicks in. Verse number 24, we find another ingredient. It's selflessness. Paul said, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. Now, understand, Paul here, he's not saying that he was worthless. No, each of us, we all have immense intrinsic value and worth because we are God's crowning creation and we are His image bearers. Paul was not promoting some unhealthy self-loathing. He was simply saying that even though it's going to be hard, I know that the gospel is better, that Jesus is better than even my own comfort because he was selfless. And then finally, we see Paul had perspective, an eternal perspective. He understood it's not about me and it's not just about now. No, this ministry, hard as it is, it's all about the Lord Jesus, about His name, His renown, His praise, His glory, His gospel, His kingdom, His will, forever and ever. Amen. And so, you and I, in the ministry that we have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace, we've also got to have that same eternal perspective to recognize that it has eternal implications when we have gospel conversations. And it has eternal implications when we don't have gospel conversations. Each of these ingredients that you see on the screen are critical to effective ministry in the name of Christ, just like Paul's ministry was effective there in Ephesus, and like ours needs to be today. But as we look again to verse 24, we find that that verse in particular is the centerpiece of Paul's entire farewell address to the Ephesians, where he said, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. That's what got him out of bed in the morning. It's what occupied his time and his hopes and his dreams. This was his ultimate consuming passion and pursuit. It's what he thought about every night when he fell exhausted into bed all day, every day. Gospel conversations were Paul's very heartbeat to testify to the gospel of God's grace. God help us that that be true of us as well. Amen. Now, as I said earlier, there's a lot more in this chapter we could draw out from Paul's very emotional farewell. But for today, we're going to narrow our emphasis to just one other significant point. It's found in verse number 26, if you look there. Paul there makes a big, bold statement that really may catch kind of us off guard, where he said, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. Now, Paul had just said that his life was all about testifying to the gospel of God's grace, right? Well, right here in verse number 26, that's what he's doing. He's testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Here we find a testimony of the gospel, plain and simple, in verse number 26, embedded within that bold declaration. It's in that Holy Spirit-inspired word, maybe you caught it, where Paul said, I am innocent. You think about that. Paul, Innocent? Really? Paul, who used to go by the name Saul, who in chapter 8, verse 1 of Acts, it tells us that he approved of Stephen's wrongful execution. I mean, Stephen's blood was on his hands. Now, understand especially here, not only did he say, I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, but the Greek there more directly translates, I'm innocent of the blood of all, period. Like all people, not just the Ephesians. And so as we back up, like I said, chapter 8, verse number 1, he approved of Stephen's wrongful execution. Chapter 8, verse 3, he was ravaging the church. He had more blood on his hands. Chapter 9, verse 1, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. I mean, it just keeps stacking up, this blood on Saul's hands. By verse 21 of that chapter, it says he made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon the name of Jesus. This guy was guilty. He was guilty of the blood of countless Christians whom he had captured, imprisoned, and sent to their deaths. He would even say of himself that he was the chief of sinners because he had persecuted the church. I mean, just look at his past. Paul's anything but innocent of the blood of all. Paul was guilty. Oh, but God. You see, but then came the gospel. When he was confronted with his sin and he came to understand that he needed the Savior. And after years of trying to earn his acceptance and a right standing with God by following the law, he finally came to understand that he just couldn't. In fact, no one can. That instead of trying to earn it, he had to simply receive that righteous standing from Jesus. And so one day on the road to Damascus, Paul was overtaken by the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God, and in a moment he was transformed. All that he knew and thought he understood about eternal life was suddenly stripped down and cast aside. His life was rewritten as the Lord graciously revealed to him the glorious gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, and for the first time in his life he embraced the truth that Jesus became the suffering Savior whose blood was shed to pay the penalty of even Paul's own sin. And as he would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I declare to you today, and such were some of you, and such was I. Because a lot like Paul, it was one Saturday evening in February of 1987 when I was confronted with my sin, and I knew in that moment I needed the Savior. And I learned that I could never earn God's acceptance. I just had to receive it from Him. And so on that evening, I was overtaken by the love and the grace and the forgiveness of the one true holy God. In that moment, I was transformed as He graciously revealed to me the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, church, I was dead in trespasses and sin. Oh, but God, rich in mercy, with the great love with which He loved me, He made me alive in Jesus Christ when He saved my wretched soul. To this day, I stand amazed that He loved me, that He pursued me with His grace. But praise His holy name, He chased me down, and He drew me unto Himself, and He poured out forgiveness and grace and favor upon me, and my sin debt was canceled. I like the way Bill and Gloria Gaither put it in a song when they said, His cross stamped pardon on my very soul. For His own glory and praise, He saved me and He made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul really was innocent because Jesus declared it so, just like He did for me. That's the depth of the gospel, that Jesus has taken even our guilt. And as Paul would write in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, God has justified me according to His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What that means is that He legally declared me not guilty because He bore my guilt. And He made it just as if I'd never sinned. Because Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that we who knew no righteousness could become the righteousness of God in Him. Believers in Jesus Christ, you who like Paul and like me have been saved by His marvelous grace, I tell you there ought to be something inside us this morning that just wants to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Something in us that wants to shout it from the rooftops, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of His cross. Glory to God. Anybody feel that way this morning? So no, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of His grace. Let's pray together. Thank you, our God, for this glorious gospel that has transformed us, saved our wretched souls, so many of us here this morning. Thank you that someone had a gospel conversation with each of us, maybe had several, maybe years worth, to make sure that we understood how you were so rich in mercy and you loved us so much that you'd not allow us to stay lost. You chased us down. You poured your grace upon us. Can we just praise you, God. We give you thanks for your goodness and favor and mercy and grace toward us. But God, we pray this morning that these ingredients of effective ministry would be revealed in us, that we would live that out, because we would have such a consuming passion and pursuit as Paul did, that I've got to testify to the gospel of God's grace. May that be a fire burning within our bones, oh God. That we would be those who would finish this ministry that you've entrusted to us. And for those who have come together this morning with us, or maybe are watching online, and in their hearts, they couldn't say amen. They couldn't clap their hands. They couldn't say, praise God, He saved my soul too. And they're wondering, is there a place for me among these who believe? God, today, would you reveal to them that the gospel is for them, that you will save their souls, give them that desperation to ask a minister or a prayer partner this morning, what must I do to be saved today? God, do a great and mighty work as you call people unto yourself. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.